Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Please be seated.
If you want to follow along, I'll be reading from John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Good morning. If you'd like to keep your Bible pages there in John chapter 4, verse 24, it'd be a good place. Just kind of your fingers marked out. Of course, we'll be throughout our Bible pages this morning, but that'd be a great place to start. It's good to see everyone this morning. Happy for your presence. If you're a visitor, you're certainly our welcome guest, and we welcome you back every time you have the opportunity to do so. If not thousands, if not millions of people are gathered together today to celebrate what a lot of people like to call Easter Sunday, or Eoster as it's actually called. They celebrate and they commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it also, and some people get all mad about this on social media, it also involves a little white bunny rabbit, colored eggs, white baskets, and some people even engage in what they call Easter egg hunts. The word Easter never ever appears in our Bible pages or in the early transcriptions. It is found in your King James version of the Bible. One mistake that the King James translates the word Passover into the word Easter in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, where we read that the prison delivered him four quarters, the soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. In all actuality, that word should have been translated in original context of the scripture as being Passover. And if you do actual careful research about the activities of Easter, you'll find out if you just do a simple Google search, as many people are capable of doing, or whatever search engine you'd like to use on the internet, you can find out for yourself that it is just merely a tradition that's based on ancient fertility rites. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, the name itself is Eastern. It's linked to a celebration of a Phoenician fertility goddess. And so that's where they get a lot of these ideas from. The same one shows it's been handed down from ancient ceremonies and symbols of European and Middle Eastern pagan spring festivals is where they get the idea of Easter. Even the egg of the actual Easter egg hunt is not just child's play itself, but is a vestige of fertility rites. So you might be wondering, what does all this Easter or Easter have to do with Jesus? And the answer is actually absolutely nothing. So why do people get all dressed up and act a part of going to services or going to church for Easter Sunday? According to the giant book of superstitions, it was considered discouraged and therefore bad luck to the great Scandinavian goddess of spring, Easter, and anything but to be in fresh garbs. And so people continue that pagan tradition to this day when they put on their bright colors and they get all dressed up and they come worship God on the first day of the week for the Easter celebrations. I even saw this morning, as I like to scroll through social media and catch up on all the news that's going on around about me, or local news as it is in our town, people say, take the Easter out, or the bunny out of Easter. It's all about Jesus. When in all reality, Easter has never been about Jesus. You go back to pagan religions before Jesus was even born, and they were celebrating this exact same fertility festival before the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. So why have people implemented this tradition, this pagan tradition at that, into the church or to the services of the Lord? It's because the early Christians began to figure out, in order to convert pagans from back in the first century and thereafter, they had to include some of these pagan holidays to get them interested. And so the festivals continue throughout today. But we just read a Bible passage just a moment ago in John chapter 4 and verse 24. That Jesus himself said that God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And therefore, as Christians, we go to our Bible pages and we find out what Christians did in the first century, and they came together to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of every week. The Bible says, upon the first day of the week, the Christians came together to break bread. And so we commemorate and we remember that death, burial, resurrection every week, every day, not just once a year. Just to make us come together, get all dressed up, and remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so, no, we usually don't have a crucifixion sermon or a passion sermon on the first day of the week. It's not what I've done in the past. Maybe I can't speak for Mike himself, but it's not what I've done. But in light of everything that's going on, I would like to today to answer some questions about that very thing, like, why did Jesus die on the cross? And it's a question that a lot of people ask. I mean, if you really think about it, how sad would it be to give up your only son to die such a horrible and agonizing death? And when you think about the death of the cross, I know we think about Jesus' crucifixion, but you really got to think about what that crucifixion actually was. That metal spikes were driven through a human being's flesh and bones to pierce him to a piece of wood. And then they suspended him up in the air, and as he dangled from the cross, pegged to a board, what it transpires is the heart is not capable enough of pumping enough blood out to the rest of the body, and the heart begins to fail. And as the heart begins to fail, the lungs begin to fill up with its own fluid, on its own blood. And as the blood begins to fill up the lungs' capacity to hold air, you can't oxygenate anymore. So that person who's pegged to that board begins to slowly suffocate to death as the people watch on. an agony of pain. In order to take the breath of life, I don't know if you've ever studied about the crucifixion itself, but in order just to take a breath in, a person on the cross who's crucified has to wiggle themselves down that wooden beam to inhale and to oxygenate their body. And to exhale, they had to push themselves back up into an erect position to exhale all those poisonous gases that are now in the body. And they wiggle themselves up and down and up and down on the cross. I mean, we see pictures of Jesus being crucified with those common day thieves, and we think them just being pegged to the board. But what you don't realize is they're wiggling themselves up and down and up and down, just trying to take the breath of life that we take for granted every moment, every day, every second. And the people come by and they chastise them and they ridicule them and they spit on them as they suffer to death. So it makes a lot of people, when they study and they research this horrible form of human punishment, they do ask the question, how did a loving God allow such an inhumane sacrifice? Why not some other way? If he is truly God, as he says that he is, then couldn't he come up with a different way to sacrifice his son? The death of the crucifixion, as I said before, was the most painful manner in human history of a way of a person being tormented to death. And that's why it's gone away over history. The individual being suspended from the ground, the weight of the victim's entire body pulling against the metal spikes that were driven through their flesh and through their bones, and the victim would writhe in pain as they slowly died in asphyxia. There was a social stigma that went along with the crucifixion as well. The Roman citizens, you couldn't crucify them because the Romans wanted to make a point to everyone around about them. And their point was this, that the person was not worthy of dying like a man. Neither are the rest of you. You will obey us, or this will happen to you as well. Then there was the emotional suffering, especially by the Lord himself. He had already been betrayed by friends. He'd been denied by one of his closest individuals. Forsaken by the rest of his disciples during the hour of his greatest need. He was mocked. He was rejected by the people that he desperately wanted to save. If you go with me in your Bible pages, the Gospel of Matthew, you can read it for yourself in Matthew chapter 27. It's a great record of what happened that day. In Matthew chapter 27, I begin to read in verse 36, it says, sitting down, they watched him there, hanging from the cross. Could you imagine the crowd that had gathered together? I mean, this man had been doing miracles that no one has seen their whole entire life. They were following him all around Jerusalem and all throughout the countryside just to see what he was going to do next. Thousands of people were gathered together and they were just sitting there watching him, the Bible says, in Matthew 27 and verse 36. He even set up over his head an accusation written on a sign saying, here's the King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on one side, one on the other. And they that passed by reviled him, verse 39, if you're in your Bible pages in Matthew chapter 27, wagging their heads and saying, thou destroyed the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. That was probably pretty funny among someone there in the crowd. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders and said, he saves others, he himself he cannot save. He being the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe on him. He trusted in God and let him deliver him now. If we have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. You can hear the crowd, can't you, at the base of the cross, chastising them, spitting on him. Even the thieves himself, verse 44, which were crucified with him, cast the same teeth as they suffered the same punishment. He even had to look down at his own mother as he slowly suffocated to death. Jesus wasn't executed in any kind of humane fashion, in any way, in any manner. He came into the world knowing that he would hang on a cross, the Bible teaches us. You just go to the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, and Paul reveals there to the Philippians, he says, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, so he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He knew this was going to be his final day. To die amongst the criminals. So why? Why did God kill his own son in such a horrible and agonizing way? Maybe it's a question you've asked yourself before. Maybe it's a question you've heard people ask. And maybe it's a question you'll hear this next week as people are going to services, hopefully today, and they're probably hearing the same gospel sermon or hearing about the crucifixion of Christ. And they're going to begin to wonder for themselves this next week going, how did God allow his own son to die in such a horrible manner? How is a loving God capable of such a horrific act? Well, if you're taking notes with me, the first thing you have to know, and we all have to realize, is why this all happened. And the first one is that he manifested his love for us upon the cross. And what I mean by this is many things can happen to us in our life, and people begin to wonder in the reality of God. And does God really allow me to do this? Let me give you examples of, like, when someone gets sick and they're not really doing well, or maybe they get that horrible diagnosis of having a terminal illness that's going to end their life, or maybe a diagnosis that's going to end the life of someone they care about. I mean, we just made it through COVID pretty much. I mean, it's still around a little bit. We're afraid it's going to come back, but hundreds of thousands of people lost their life. People that we know, people that we love. And the question is for people, why such a horrible virus? They were good people. Or maybe you just lost a loved one. Or you lose a job. Or maybe you've lost all your possessions. If we're ever tempted to doubt God's love for us, we just need to look no further than the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where Paul said that God commended his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did you catch that? Let me read it for you again. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. This should speak to us all. When Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome, he said that God commended his love toward us and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, we didn't even talk about the beating that he got before the crucifixion. We just talked about the crucifixion, didn't we? I didn't mention about the severe beating that he took at the base of Golgotha's hill, at the Mount of the Skulls. You remember that, right? Where he was flogged. He was beaten for our transgressions, bruised for iniquities, as Isaiah prophesied back in the Old Testament scriptures. Beaten so severely that doctors who have studied to this day said that no human being could have possibly lived through that beating that he has suffered that moment in time and period of life. They said if we were there, we have died on the spot. But he sat in our place, that he took a beating for us. For our sins that we should have been beaten for every day of our life. And then he was marched up Golgotha's hill to the Mount of the Skulls. And he was pierced to a piece of wood. And he was crucified between two common day criminals. where the people came by and they spit on him and they railed on him and they wagged their heads saying, if he be the Christ, come down from the cross and then we'll believe. He did that to manifest his love for us. That's why he was crucified in such a horrible and agonizing way. This is the pain and suffering that we should suffer for our own sins. And God commended his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. If God loves us so much that he's willing to give his only begotten son for me, how will I ever doubt his love for me? No matter the circumstance that I find myself in. Yeah, maybe things don't seem like they're going my way. Maybe I'm not able to check off the things I want to do in life. Maybe I'm not making it down to College Station like I planned. Maybe I'm not getting married like I want. Maybe I'm not getting the job that I planned out. Maybe I am getting this horrible diagnosis of this terminal illness that might end my life. Yes, maybe I catch the COVID and it's not going the way that I planned out. And the things that seem to go my way, but Christ died for me, that I can have eternal life. He also died for us to leave us an example, a needed example. Peter says it like this. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, you can read for yourself. And I tell you all the time, I read and study out the King James Version, but the King James translates 1 Peter 2, 21, saying, for even hereunto you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. You remember that, right? You go back before the flogging, and he went to Pilate. You remember all that? And even Pilate couldn't even find a fault with this man. And his wife told him, she said, don't have anything to do with this. This is not okay. This is a summarization of the things that had transpired that day. And he took him before the crowd and let the crowd decide. And he says, I find no fault in this man. So I give you the choice. You can have Jesus of Nazareth or you can have Barabbas, a murderer, back into the population. And they said, give us Barabbas. Crucify him. Crucify him. The one whose no guile was found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, verse 23, if you're still with me in your Bible pages in 1 Peter chapter 2, revile not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously, whose his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So when we ask the question, why did Jesus die such a horrible and agonizing death? Or maybe we hear someone asking that question this week as they are learning about that this very morning. We can point out to them, for one, to redeem us from our sins. Two, to leave us an example and know how we're supposed to live. He went to the cross to pay for our sins, but he left that perfect example of faithfulness, a perfect example of courage, a perfect example of love, a perfect example of commitment and self-control in the face of injustice, in the face of pain and agony and torment. Now we're supposed to live not just one day of year, but every day of our life. If Jesus could endure the pain and agony of the cross, then we can handle any kind of struggle that comes along our ways in this lifetime. Another reason that he died such a horrible and an agonizing death, if you're questioning that or you want to teach someone, is to ward off Satan in this world. We noticed this morning in our adult Bible study, if you're here, and if you're not able to make it, I highly recommend you get here and listen to Mike's study in the book of Romans. It's an absolutely amazing study. I'm so glad I get to sit in on it and be part of it myself. I highly recommend you get here and be here for that, because we talked about this very thing in Romans chapter 10. And what the Jews were doing throughout the book of Romans and throughout our Bible pages, they were always rejecting God. And this is a proven fact that when they finally got their hands on Jesus, when they finally take him before Pilate, and Pilate can't make a decision. He doesn't want to make the decision. He's listening to his wife. She says, don't make the decision. Have nothing to do with it. Wash your hands of the situation. And they take them out, Jesus and Barabbas, before the crowd. And they said, which one do you want? This guy who has no sin found in him, no guile in his mouth, one I can't find any fault in, or you want Barabbas, a murderer? And they said, give us back Barabbas. We want to crucify Jesus. They did what they wanted to do. They hated him. They didn't like anything that he stood for. So Jesus on the cross was the world's opinion about God. They hated him. When Jesus died on the cross, the Jews got rid of Jesus. The world got rid of God. And for a time period, Satan was winning. However, if you go with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we can see and read there from Acts chapter 2, that victory by Satan was short-lived when they crucified Christ. Because we come to the day of Pentecost, AD 33, in Acts chapter 2. And all the things that have been promised up to this time had been revealed and had happened. The apostles had gathered together in Jerusalem for the feast days as they were told to do. They were tearing in the city of Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, you can go home and study and read all about that. When a mighty wind came in amongst them, it filled with them with the Holy Ghost. It gave them the ability to speak with other tongues as God gave them the ability to give that utterance out. And we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter, of all the apostles, stood up amongst the thousands of Jews gathered together for feast day, said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know, him be delivered by determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and have slain. Man, Peter, this guy, he's always been a little bit outspoken. But he just slayed them. He let them hear what they probably never wanted to hear. He just told them how they had murdered the Prince of Life. They killed the only begotten Son. They had crucified the Messiah, the one they had been waiting for their whole entire life, whom God had raised from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be hold of it, in Acts 2 and verse 24. So Satan, he played his trump card for just a moment and period of time, but that wasn't enough for God. We all know what happened when he got crucified. He laid in the grave for 3 days. And he arose, the Bible teaches us, from the dead. Victorious over every pound of power that Satan possesses in this world. It was a dying that Jesus was able to gain the victory and secure eternal life for us all, for all mankind. No matter if you're Jew, Gentile, bond or free, male or female, for all could be one in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. So why did Jesus die on the cross, that horrible, agonizing death, when we take our minds back there and we think about how agonizing that is? Or why would God allow his only Son to die in such a manner? He did so that he could draw us to him. Jesus said of his own death in John 12 and verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Places that call themselves the church, or churches around the world as they like to call themselves, will use all kinds of programs and activities and gimmicks and generate interest from the community and increase their attendance. But all that we need to know about is the Savior died for our sins that we're talking about this morning. We just got to take our minds back to the cross and what Jesus did for us. The suffering, the agony, the pain, the emotional torment. I mean, could you possibly imagine being crucified up there, struggling to breathe, pushing yourself up and down and up and down, wiggling on a tree and looking down and seeing your mama looking up at you? crying in agony herself, that her precious boy, who found no sin and had no guile in his mouth, was dying like a common day criminal. Christ on the cross gives us the greatest hope of eternity. The love that brought from the Son of God. Being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, so he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Because everyone needs a Savior. Everyone needs assurance of love. Everyone needs forgiveness. Everyone needs peace in God. Everyone needs to know that there's a hope for them. A hope of eternal life. That fadeth not away. And all that is found in Jesus Christ. So the reason that God had his Son suffer in such a horrible and agonizing manner is also to demonstrate how awful sin really is in our life. Sin doesn't seem to be really sin anymore. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, you just open up social media, and I have friends that I consider left-wing, and they even tell me, I can't even turn on the news anymore. This world is absolutely nuts and crazy. I mean, people don't really call sin sin anymore. I mean, you almost get taken to HR if you even kid around by calling someone a sinner. And they'll tell you, you can't call people sinners anymore. They're victims. They're victims of their own surroundings, so we minimize sin. And we don't call people addicts anymore. They're just living the high life. Enjoying the alternative lifestyle and involved in non-traditional marriages. Our society is seeking to ignore and excuse and explain away and finally embrace what the Bible calls sin. All those things you can read about in 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians chapter 5. I'll let you go home and do some homework and read about those things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not of the Father, but of the world, John says. But what's important to understand is the death of the Son of God on the cross shows us the true light of sin itself. It's not funny. It's not excusable. It's darkness. It's death. It's pain. It's agony. It's torment. It's a separation from God, the Bible teaches us. I mean, I know we've just read a small excerpt, but if you continue to read there in the Gospel of Matthew, the crucifixion of Jesus himself, you'll see what happened when he cried out to the Father of heaven, calling on to him and saying, and then we notice he gave up the ghost, and then the cloth was rent, or the curtain was rent, and the whole darkness filled the world. And the earth shook violently, the Bible says, so violently the dead came out of their graves. Could you imagine being there on Golgotha's hill? Keep on reading in the Gospel of Matthew, and you could read about the account of the soldiers who were there at the base of the cross. The very individuals who thought it was so funny that they, when they were sitting there, they were casting lots. They were kind of like rolling dice, if you wanted to do it in a common day, where they were caught casting lots to see who was going to get Jesus' garment after he died. And that way they could probably take it home and put it up on the mantle. And when his buddies came over, be like, you know whose that is? That was that Jesus of Nazareth that we crucified. But after the earth shook so violently and the dead rose from their graves, the Bible says that they said, uh-oh, this truly was the Son of God. Made them see the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of everything that Jesus told them about. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 13, was then that which is good death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Because of the cross of Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection, we can see that all sin is exceedingly sinful, no matter what sin it is. There's not one better than another, not one lighter than another. All sin is bad sin. Lying is just as bad as a murderer. We can't excuse any of it away. Sin is sin, and it separates us from God. So why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did a loving God allow his own son? I mean, could you possibly imagine? I love my boys just as much as I love my daughter. I know I give them a hard time all the time. But I couldn't imagine for a moment allowing one of my children to die and saying, here you go, for the whole sins of the whole world, and that's why God's greater than I am. Because my thoughts are not his thoughts. Neither are my ways his ways, the scriptures teach me. It breaks my heart to think about that. But he did it to atone our sins. If you don't know what that word atonement means, you can look it up in a dictionary. And you kids, you don't know. No, y'all Google search more. So you go Google search it, and it'll tell you that it makes amends or reparations. It corrects the situation for us. That is the fundamental theme of the gospel of Christ, is it not? I mean, just look at Paul's words about it. Go with me this morning to 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first three verses, and we can read right there together in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first three verses. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory which I preach unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which is also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So Jesus died that he could atone our sins. That's what we're supposed to be preaching and teaching about. His suffering for our sins was foretold about in the Old Testament pages, was it not? I mean, just go back to the book of Isaiah with me, since you're already in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 through 6. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes we are healed. He was prophesying of the coming of the Christ, and what was going to happen. And like sheep, we have gone astray, we have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you keep on reading the same book, and I have the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. Go on down to verse 10 through 12 with me. He said, it yet pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath him grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hands. He shall see of the travail of his souls and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servants justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his souls unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercessions for the transgressors. So why did a loving God allow his son to die such a horrible and agonizing death? And it is a great question. And hopefully someone will ask that question this week. And your ears shot so you can go and you can tell them why. He did it that way the Lamb of God could take away the sins of the whole world. That's what the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 29. That this was manifest the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So it is through his sacrifice that he's reconciled us back unto God. That's what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, and just for the just and the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So he's provided the redemption for our sins through the precious blood of his own son. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, for your vain conversations received by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So why did Jesus die such a horrible and agonizing death? He did it that we might be dead to sin ourselves. The reason for his death is often overlooked. Yet it's clearly stated by Peter when he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who in his own self bear our sins in his own body, that the tree, that ye, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. The English Standard Version puts it like this. It says, he himself bore our sins in the body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Do you know of any other religion that sacrificed themselves for the sins of other people? The Buddha, that little fat guy, the little statue guy, did he sacrifice himself in any manner for his followers? Did Muhammad sacrifice his ways for any of his followers? Any person in human history ever, outside the Bible, ever sacrificed themselves for his followers, for his people? I've looked. I've yet to find one. And not only do in the Bible do you read about this Jesus of Nazareth, you can pick up history books and you can read about the same individuals that we know as Jesus of Nazareth. You can look up history books written by Jews thousands of years ago, and they tell about this very individual that these Bible pages talk about right here. And the great miracles that were performed and the day of the cross itself. So he died. That we could die to sin as well. And we could read with confidence such statements as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11. It is the faithful saying, for we that are dead with him, we shall live also with him. So now the real question we got to answer this morning, not only hopefully we answered, is why God sacrificed his own son. Why a loving God would do such a thing. But I think a more important question while I still have some time is to ask the question, did Jesus die for you and me in vain? When we take ourselves back to that faithful day and everything that we talked about before, the agony and the pain and the suffering and the torment that transpired, when we think about that today and we think about it tomorrow and this week, hopefully, did he do all that in vain? And what I mean by this is have you yourself truly died to sin? And a lot of people will say, yeah, I died to sin. But really, have you? Have we truly died to sin? Have we died to sin according to God's standard of way of dying to sin? Have we died with Christ? Have we been crucified with Christ? Have we been united with Christ in his death? And have we been truly made dead to sin? I know that was a lot of questions, wasn't it, really quickly? Let's answer some of those. If you will, go with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, because this is a great place we can find in our Bibles whether we truly have died to sin or not. And it's a place we find in our Bible pages that Paul's having the same discussion with people who called themselves Christians back in the first century, about 27 years or so after the death of Christ. And you would think these people would have it down of all people. I mean, it's only been about 27, 30 years have transpired, a short period of time that's transpired since the death of Christ, and what's happening here in the book of Rome, or in the Roman Empire, or in the city of Rome, amongst the brethren there. And Paul points out that what water baptism does. When he writes to Christians in Romans chapter 6, the first two verses, he asks them a question, first of all. He says, how shall we say then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So here's the thing that was going on. These Christians were thinking that they could do pretty much just keep on doing as they had done before. I mean, they just could keep living in sin. And that's going to glorify God even more, because people would see the grace of God, that they saved this horrible sinner from death, eternal death. And therefore, it would glorify God that much better. And so everyone would come to Jesus, right? Paul says, God, no. His exact words are, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so he begins to remind them the purpose of the baptism that they were part of. He says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, know you not that so many of us were baptized in Jesus Christ, were baptized in his death? You see, they were buried with him through baptism and death, and therefore they were buried with him by baptism and death, like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Did you get that? You see what water baptism does? You see what obeying the gospel truly, really does, according to the scriptures in Romans chapter 6? Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism and death, and that like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Knowing this, verse 6, Romans chapter 6, if you're still in your Bibles with me, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we no longer serve sin. Therefore, he that is dead is free from sin. And now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question still remains. For those who have obeyed the gospel and been baptized in Jesus Christ, been buried with him in that watery grave, raised again to walk in newness of life. For all things pass away, behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. I'm sure that gospel preacher who dunked you down in that water and raised you up out of that watery grave might have said that scripture to you or out to the audience when you got baptized that day. Are you living righteously for God, or has he done it all in vain? Suffering, the agony, and the pain. Being beaten for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Are we truly living righteously? That's why we died to sin in the first place. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on a tree. On a tree of all places. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And that way we can live unto God. That's what we just read about in Romans 6 and 11. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Those are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, those servants you to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked. You were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that former doctrine which delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What did these Romans do? What did they know? They had obeyed the gospel of Christ. They had heard, they had believed, they had confessed, they had repented, they had been baptized for the remission of sins. The Bible clearly teaches us this. Now they're to serve God. Because the love that he has for us, the love that was manifested upon a tree when he dangled from the cross, when he has pushed himself up and down the tree, up and down the tree,
And those Roman soldiers sat at the base of that cross, casting lots, and the people were coming by and spitting on him and chastising him and ridiculing him and making fun of him. And he prayed to the Father in heaven, saying, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Bible teaches us he gave up the ghost. Seen dying to sin. We're to mortify or we're to kill the flesh. We go over a couple more chapters if you're still in the book of Romans with me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. You can read there that Paul writes to these Christians, as they call themselves at Rome, as many people still try to call themselves today. He says, "For if you live after flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Almost the same words that he had for the Ephesians over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. That he said that he would grant you according to the riches of the glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in an inward man. So we need to be seeking to bring the flesh under subjection, as Paul himself points out in his second epistle to the Christians at Corinth, or excuse me, the first Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, when he says, "But I keep my body under subjection, lest by any means when I preach the gospel to others, I myself should be a castaway." Peter probably puts it best for us to understand, simple for a guy like me anyhow, when I read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, when he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, that which wars against the soul." In other words, what Peter is telling us to do, if we want to be found faithful, if we want to truly be able to call ourselves a Christian or a child of God, and not just take all this what God has done for us in vain, and the death of Jesus in vain itself, when we see that situation, not only do we need to abstain from it, we need to flee from it. We need to run away from it. We need to get ourselves as far away from it as possible. Otherwise, we might hear, "I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquities." You see, because how we treated Christ in the death, the burial and the resurrection, just taken all in vain. Much like the Jews we read about this morning in the book of Romans, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not subjected themselves to the righteousness of God. And that's where a lot of people find themselves in today. We really think and truly believe that we're Christians. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We might even got all dressed up and went to church this morning as we're supposed to do. And we talked about this Wednesday night. We made a list of how what it means to be a Christian over the board. It got erased. I guess my writing was way too messy. It was all kinds of things were on there. But it was a long list, if you weren't here, of what it meant to be a Christian. The first one was go to church, obviously. The second one was be faithful. And so we were talking about faithfulness to God, and we listed all those things out. But what does it really mean to be faithful? And not to take his death in vain. And everything that he's done for. When you put off the sinful deeds of the flesh. Paul writes to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, and verse 5 through 9, "Mortify therefore your members upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, and that which ye also walked sometimes when you lived in them, but now you're also put off these angers, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds." So is that what we do? Is that how we live? That's one reason on Wednesday nights I'm doing a study. This Wednesday night is going to be our singing night, right? Because it's the first Wednesday of the month. Right, that's, yes, okay. I'm just making sure I get things wrong a lot of times. But so this Wednesday night, come be part of that singing. But on the other Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Because a lot of times we talk about the works of the flesh, and we don't sit and hone in on the fruits of the Spirit. So we were honing in on those fruits of the Spirit. And one of what we talked about, as I said before, was faithfulness. And what does faithfulness mean? Because if we're found faithful, unfaithful, it's going to be detrimental to our souls. Because God loved us so much. He's willing to give His own Son. He commended His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we take our mind back to the cross, not just today. Not just tomorrow, because I talked about it so much this morning. But we take it back every single day, every single moment we have the chance to do so. And in that way, we can really, truly understand what that means to be a Christian. And what it means to be faithful to God. And in the end of our lives, when our soul departs this body, and it might not be today, but it could be. It might not be tomorrow, but it might. James even says our life is a vapor. It's here for a short amount of time and then just simply vanishes away. When it does, the scriptures teach us at a moment in history, we're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of God. And that each and every one of us are going to have to give an account for what we've done in this body, whether it's been bad or good. And at that moment in time, the books are going to be opened. And the names are going to be written in the book, the Bible says, in the book of Revelation. Is your name going to be written in the book of life as being found as being faithful to God and doing what He says to do, like obeying the gospel? We know this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. The Bible says your faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've heard the gospel preached today, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The question is do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God? Jesus Himself said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. In John chapter 8 and verse 24. I don't know many people that won't say they don't believe in Jesus Christ. Even the Jews themselves believed in Jesus. Sad part for them, as was pointed out in an adult Bible study this morning, is they were just more worried about what people around them about them thought. They were more worried about hearing the praises of men than they were about being the praises of God. And so they failed to obey the gospel of Christ. They failed to repent, the thing that Jesus tells us to do in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, when He says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. They failed to confess He's the Son of God before man, as He's recorded saying in Matthew 10 verses 32 and 33, when He said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him shall I deny also before my Father which is in heaven. Great Bible example of this thing happening is in Acts chapter 8, a time we call our experience of the Ethiopian eunuch. A man, if you didn't know, was traveling from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to go worship God. And he's traveling back from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia, the Bible points out, and he's reading from the prophets of Isaiah. And as he's reading from the prophets of Isaiah, a first century gospel preacher by the name of Philip overhears what he's reading. And he runs to him and he asks him, he says, you understand what you read? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, how should I? Such a man should guide me. So Philip jumped up in that chariot with him, and they went on their way. And the Bible points out he taught them about Jesus more perfectly from the prophets of Isaiah. And they came unto a certain water, and that Ethiopian eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? And that Ethiopian eunuch said these words, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. A great Bible example teaching us we have to make that great confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And you know what happened next? That gospel preacher of the first century, he made that chariot stand still in the very spot. You know why? Because they went down into water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him on Jesus' command when he told his apostles in the Great Commission found in the Gospel of Matthew when he said, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth. He told him, go therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, sin in the world. Amen. In Matthew chapter 28, the last three verses or so in your Bible pages. The reason he told them to go teach them to be baptized is because it's the death, the burial, the resurrection, so we can be raised again to walk in newness of life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We become servants unto righteousness, the Bible says. Does that summarize your life? Or has Christ died in vain? Does that summarize our life? Or has all that agony and that pain and that suffering been all in vain? Years ago, when I was preparing for a sermon, I came across a little YouTube, I guess it was a cartoon, a little snippet or something. And it was just silhouettes of these Roman soldiers. And it was the crucifixion of Christ, I think was the title of it or something. And it depicts a person, I guess it was Jesus in a silhouette because you can't tell who's who. These Roman soldiers lay him down on a wooden beam, and then you can hear them taking those sledgehammers and hammering that metal spike. And you can hear the dink, dink, dink. And all I could think about is when I nail something, I always tend to miss. You miss a lot too when you try to hit a penny nail on the head and I hit the side or I hit my thumb and that doesn't feel good at all. And I could just imagine these Roman soldiers, and this is not biblical by any means, it is mind taking my mind back to the cross and thinking about the things that might have transpired those days. I don't think those Roman soldiers really cared about this guy by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So they probably didn't take the time to make sure they hit the nail on the head as they drove those spikes through. I can imagine them missing and hitting him over and over again as they drive the spikes, dink, dink, through his flesh, through his bones, to make sure he stays real good. You guys, you ever hang a picture on the wall and got to make sure it stays all nice and stuff, and you don't want it to fall when the wife comes around, you know, because she'll be like, see, you didn't do it right. You don't want Jesus to be up there nailed to the cross and come off. You want him to suffer as long as the suffering will continue. Did he do all that in vain for all of us? Are we truly Christians according to God's standards? Not our today's standards. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Are we Christians according to God's standards? Have we been buried with him in death? The old man crucified with him. That we read about in Romans chapter 6. If not, why not? If not, I'm going to tell you, as the Bible will tell you too, his death has been in vain. All for naught. If we're not willing to obey his words. If we had supposedly died, we've supposedly obeyed the gospel of Christ, and we tell people around about us that we are Christians now, and we are not living according to the standard. We need to make our life right with God. We need to repent of those things. We need to come back to our first love. Or it's all in vain. Might even the help of our brethren this morning. The Bible says the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. I know this is a hard thing. To admit to people that we are wrong, that I've been messing up, I haven't been living according to the standard before me. I mean, what are people going to think about me, right? But the Bible says the prayers of a righteous man avail much. We come together to edify one another, to build each other up, to put each other back on that path of righteousness and to help one another along the way. You know why? because it might happen to me and I might need someone to help me. So if we have need today to obey the gospel of Christ, let's do so while we all stand and sing a song for all of our encouragement.
As the life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh, so the years that we live as a dream hasten by. True, today we are here, but tomorrow may see just a grave in the veil and a memory of me. As a life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh, so the years